At a complete loss for words. I have nothing to say after that very kind introduction. And it was a joy of mine to have a small part even in Jack's life. It means a lot to me. I do have some things to say, though. On behalf of Jay Yeager, Tom, and myself, we are thankful this year for the basketball trophy again. It's 5 years in a row. In fact, it's never left our hands. We do want to thank Jared, Jacob, and Robert. We know they did their absolute best this year and were able to win one game out of seven. And we know that they'll work hard next year, and hopefully they'll get two games. And so we, from our hearts, we're thankful to the great work that they did and encouraging us older men twice their age to literally stomp them on the basketball court again two times this year. So thank them very much. We're very thankful, I know I am, to be a part again of this year, and thankful to the five congregations that have help in this great work. A lot of times we're thanking this congregation and know that they couldn't do it by themselves, and it'd be very difficult for them to. And so for those other congregations that are helping, in fact, I wrote them down so I wouldn't leave anybody off, Olathe, Chipman Road, Blue Springs, Vinland, and Oak Grove, thank you all very much, because this is an outstanding lectureship. And because of your help in this, you make it possible. And we also want to thank this congregation because we love this congregation. And this is an outstanding lectureship. It's been so for 21 years. And I'm just so grateful to have a part in it each year. It means a lot to me. And it means a lot to all the speakers. And as it's been said, we thank you for feeding us, for housing us, for sitting and listening to us, for encouraging us, for loving us, for giving us the opportunity to come and present these lessons. So thank you very much. Thank the elders here for the invitation and Jack and his great work. Thankful for everybody and their great effort in taking care of us. Your hospitality is second to none. This is the greatest hospitality I ever received at any lectureship. And it's all because of you, and we're thankful for it. The very mention of the word conjures up images of a diabolical monster, a man of unspeakable wickedness, treachery, and power. Just the very mention of his name strikes horror. The Antichrist. To many people, there is nothing more intriguing, more fascinating, more mysterious than the identity of the Antichrist. And I just wonder tonight if there may have been some who perhaps were not going to come tonight except for the fact that, you know, I want to hear something about the Antichrist. There may be some listening to the internet and watching the internet or picked up the tape because they're thinking, I want to hear something about that. That intrigues me. That fascinates me. I want to know something about that. In fictional accounts, the Antichrist was Rosemary's Baby. Now that dates me and probably some of you too. Do you remember Damien Thorne? How about Nikolai Carpathia? What do most people believe about the Antichrist? What does the Bible teach about the Antichrist? Well, we're going to show the answers to these questions are quite different. That is, the popular views of the Antichrist are as unbiblical as they are sensational. In fact, they make a great action-packed movie. But is it really the truth? Of course, if we have to do what everybody else has had to do in our series this week, and that is we have to go back and open up the idea of dispensational premillennialism. Because the fanciful ideas today of the Antichrist come from dispensational premillennialism. They do not come from the Bible, as we're going to show tonight. According to this view, which is widely held and propagated by many today, we are living today in the end times. With that idea in mind, people actually believe that biblical signs are now being fulfilled right before our very eyes, that Jesus Christ is about to secretly come in and rapture away His people. Someone called me, I think it was last year sometime, someone called me and said, you need to get to a television, you need to watch, and it might have been Oral Roberts' son, I don't even know his name, need to watch channel such and such, because the man that they have on there is going to prove from the Bible the rapture. And I thought that's real interesting, because the rapture is not in the Bible. So how's he going to prove from the Bible the rapture? So I went home from the office and I turned it on, and I went, and it's a kindly old man, kindly looking old man. And so I was waiting to find out, and here's how he did it. God has given him special powers to decode the Bible. Anybody see this? He has the power himself to decode the Bible. And so by taking the seventh letter of the seventh verse of the seventh book, along with the 14th letter of the seventh book of the 23rd chapter, along with the fourth letter of the... He spelled out rapture. I was going to do this, but I just ran out of time. I could spell out supercalifragilisticexpialidocious if I could take the so many letters of so many... And the man was serious. The rapture's not even in the Bible. And yet, any time now, the Lord's coming secretly, rapture out His people, and then the Antichrist is going to arise during the Great Tribulation for those who are left behind. This guy is going to be a global dictator. In fact, Hal Lindsey, and why anybody would listen to that man in the first place, he's already proved himself to be a false teacher on national TV. And yet he says the Antichrist is going to be the future Führer. This fanciful view has the Antichrist rising to power. He's going to take control over the European Union. And you know what the European Union is? The revived Roman Empire. You know, it's building as we speak. The Roman Empire. It's nothing. The revived Roman Empire. He's going to make and then break a treaty with Israel. Duh. Who doesn't do that? Allegedly, he's going to be an intellectual, oratorical, political, military, religious genius. He's going to deceive the world into believing that he's the Savior of the world, so that people are going to give their allegiance to him. And then his evil intention, according to them, is he's going to control the world and destroy God's people. Now, that's according to the movie. Don't know if you saw the movie or not. That's according to the movie. The preacher's outline and sermon Bible by Leadership Ministries propagates the very teaching of the Antichrist in its rendering of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Now, I would hasten to say that they give an outstanding outline of these passages. And I would recommend that to any preacher. An outstanding outline. But then when they get down to talking about and trying to explain what the Bible discusses about the Antichrist, they leave the Bible and fall into that slippery slope of dispensational concepts. Just listen to some of this, and I quote, "Believers must know that it is the last time. The midnight hour is about to strike for the end of the world." Note the term, the last time. It really means the last hour, the midnight hour when the world is to end. Believers must know that it is time for the Antichrist. We must be alert to the fact that the Antichrist can appear upon the scene of world history anytime. Note this, the Bible definitely teaches that there will be a personal Antichrist, a man to arise in the end time who will oppose and stand against Christ more fiercely than anyone has ever done. The Bible is clear about this. The Antichrist refers to a person, a man, who is to arise upon the scene as a world leader. A world leader who is going to exalt the state and world government above all worship to God. Believers must know that the Antichrist will come. Unless they know the teachings of the Bible, they will not be prepared. Believers must prepare and know that He is coming soon. They must sound forth the warning. Where do people get this stuff? Out of the Bible? Yeah. Way out of the Bible. These are very popular beliefs in our world today, and one of the reasons of such popularity is the best-selling Left Behind series. And the third in the series is Nikolai, The Rise of the Antichrist. I would say that Leadership Ministries has done more study in the Left Behind series than they have in their Bibles. How many times did I quote the phrase that I quoted a moment ago? Believers must know. Over and over again. Believers must know. In fact, in one place it says, unless they know the teachings of the Bible, they will not be prepared. That's not what they should have said. They should have said, unless they know the fanciful teachings of the dispensationalists, they will not be prepared. Because, my friends, if they know the teachings of the Bible, they'll know that it's false to the core, the idea of the Antichrist being what they say that He is, the world diabolical leader that's going to take over in the last day, going to, through His power, cause World War III, a Holocaust that is beyond any imagination. Truly, the dispensationalists, to be prepared for the Antichrist, believe in their minds at least, they've got to hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. And I've always asked them, which newspaper? You know, some are better than others, right? Truly, they must keep tabs on the events that are happening in the world on a daily basis, or they will not be prepared for what they think is going to come. You know, it's interesting. According to Leadership Ministries, John, who mentions the Antichrist, was not warning the people of his day about the Antichrist. He was talking about those who might come before the Antichrist, but he wasn't, as though John, guided by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was saying this, little children, I'm going to warn you about something that means absolutely nothing to you and never will. I'm going to spend all this time, these verses, warning you about something that you don't have to worry about. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, that's what they say. Especially when John says, there were many antichrists and that they were already at work. And yet dispensationalists say John didn't know what he was talking about. He was warning people about things they couldn't possibly understand, because it's not until our generation, until our day today, that the Antichrist is really going to come upon the scene. What are they saying? In actuality, they're saying John is a liar. Because John told them the Antichrist is already here, he's already at work, and those people knew that. A WorldNet daily poll asked the question, do you think the Antichrist mentioned in the Bible is alive today? And 40% answered, yes. And the person is likely an adult now. This wasn't asked to religious people. It was just asked on a whole. Had it been asked to denominational people, that number would have been much higher, because this is what they're taught. The Antichrist is alive today and he's already an adult. In other words, he's ready to take over right now. That's the popular theory. You know, attempts to identify the Antichrist are not new. Brother Terry Mayberry mentioned in his lesson this morning, I believe it was. He talked about how the church fathers thought him to be the Roman Emperor Nero, which has some sense to it. He was talking to John. John was talking to his people of his day and time. Could have meant a lot more to them than Nikolai Carpathia. In modern times, of course, people have equated anyone who is ruthless, anyone who is diabolical, in fact, anyone they don't like, is the Antichrist. Here are just a few names at the top of the list in modern day. Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Nikita Khrushchev, John F. Kennedy, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, Saddam Hussein. Have we left any out? If we were to take a poll, I'm sure that number would increase greatly. Jack Williams, Tony Smith, Michael. I heard 2 weeks ago, they had the audacity to tell me, yeah, the Antichrist is alive today and he's adult and he's got a goatee. Oh, man. You know, those who believe in dispensational premillennialism say that the beast of Revelation 13 is the Antichrist, and he's coming today in our generation. And, you know, it's kind of interesting that John never mentions the Antichrist one time in the book of Revelation. Not mentioned. The Greek word antichristos is a compound term from the Greek word for Christ, which is the Hebrew Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent. And then, of course, the word anti in front of it, the word anti can mean in place of, can mean that. That's why you hear people talking about the Antichrist is going to be one that it pretends to be the Savior of the world, taking the place of Jesus Christ. But do you know something? That's not the usual usage of that word, anti. In fact, the usual usage of the prefix is simply against. That's the usual usage of it, which simply means suggesting someone who is in opposition to Christ. Doesn't that make sense? Antichrist, someone who's against Christ, who's in opposition to Christ. In all the Bible, the term Antichrist is found only two of John's epistles, John, 1 John and 2 John, and that's the only place it's found in the Bible. It's mentioned five times in four verses, and here they are. Now, either picture yourself right now, and perhaps you are a Bible scholar. So either open your Bibles or just listen as I read them, or if picture yourself as just a casual reader of the Bible as I read these passages of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And then 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, as either a Bible scholar or just a casual reader of the Scripture, can you get from those four passages of Scripture, Antichrist mentioned five times there, can you get even an inkling of an idea of dispensational premillennialism? No. You have to be fed something else to get out of those four passages of Scripture the enormous tale that is being told by the premillennialist. They've got to get you first. They've got to prime you so they can say, now, here's what these passages are talking. You couldn't get that on your own. In fact, try that sometime. You know people that probably aren't very well read in the Bible and the Scriptures. Just ask them sometime. Just open up your Bible and read that passage. What does that say to you? Do you honestly think they would come up with this elaborate story of Nikolai Carpathia? In fact, notice several important points. These are important. I hope you can get them down. I'll try to say them in such a way that you can. Number one, John says it was already the last hour. John says this now. You know, the other lesson that I had, I think Wednesday afternoon, had to do with the last days. And we talked about how the last days, not being the last days of time, when the New Testament talks about the last days, it's talking about the last age of man, the Christian age. We are living in the Christian age, the last days. We've been doing so for nearly 2,000 years. These are the last days, the last dispensation in which God is going to deal with man on the earth. This is it. But most people talk about the last days as being the last day. That's not what John is talking about here. You know, to suggest that we are only now we're living in the last day. When John mentioned that of his day nearly 2,000 years ago, is calling John a liar. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through His Son. God's dealings with man through His Son, the Christian age. That's the last days. We're living in those days. So was John 2,000 years ago. Secondly, John says there were many antichrists, not just one. That's important. That's not dispensational premillennialism. There's one. No, John says there were many. And not only that, thirdly, these antichrists had already arisen in John's day. You want to keep the same antichrist today? You got an old guy. He's not going to be very powerful, is he? These adherents have the idea that it's in our day, and yet John says, no, it's already taken place in his day. This contradicts, of course, the futurist interpretation of the Antichrist as just that single, ominous individual who will arise in our day. There were many, John says, 1 John 2:18, 2 John 7, there were many already in John's day. Now, in the early days of the church, when it was composed significantly of Jewish and Gentile converts, there was a great discussion that took place in a lot of trying times in the early church, and it was mostly over men's relationship to the law of Moses. You know, as long as there were those Jewish converts, some of them at least, were always leaning still towards what they were raised with, the Jewish system, the law of Moses. And so many of them tried to incorporate that in to Christianity. And so there was a lot of discussions about that, a lot of hard times about that. In fact, as up to 80 A.D., there was a lot of discussion about this, and so much so that there were very few Jewish converts after about 80 A.D. and following, according to history. So it was mostly made up of Gentile converts, because the Jewish converts who still wanted to hold on to the law of Moses couldn't let go of the law of Moses, and so they were still trying to say that people were amenable to the law of Moses as Christians. And yet Paul's letters and other letters were letting them know, listen, you can't be justified by the law of Moses. And if you try, you're going to be guilty of spiritual adultery. You can't hold on to the law of Moses and Christianity together, and there's nothing in the law of Moses that can save you. So you got to do away with it. And so because of the teaching of God's Word on this, it got to where the church was then almost exclusively Gentile. And the Hellenistic Gentiles, converts, were heavily influenced by false philosophy. And they were very concerned about the person of Christ. And so they would ask questions like, if Christ was God, how could He die? And so because of questions like that, debate over the nature of Christ would occupy the church for about another four centuries after that. One problem in particular which began to be an issue in John's day was Gnosticism. It's from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Gnostics thought matter was intrinsically evil, which should include bodies. Matter was intrinsically evil, but spirit is good. And with that idea in mind, that false philosophy in mind, because of that view, they thought, wouldn't that make it impossible for God to occupy a physical body? And so they began to deny that Jesus really came in the flesh. In fact, they left the idea that a form of Gnosticism, Docetism, would say Jesus Christ didn't really have a human body. He just appeared to have one. And that's what was going on during John's time. And John deals with this in 1 John 4 and verse 3, 2 John verse 7. Excuse me, about those who would deny Jesus was in the flesh. And in dealing with this particular doctrine, John said on those two occasions, those two passages, this is the Antichrist. That is, that which stands against Christ, is in opposition to Christ. And of course, John applies the spirit of Antichrist to the Gnostic heresy of his day, and the expression more generally embraces this: any attitude or any person who is against Christ. Now, doesn't that make sense? Reading those four passages again as a casual reader, as a Bible scholar, would we come up with the idea, a fierce battle, and one man is going to take over the world and is going to set up the world to fight against Christ and His church and the truth? Or would it be better to come up with the idea there were people in John's day who were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, and Jesus said, or John says, that's against Christ? I would challenge you again to just ask a casual person, just ask somebody who's not well read in the Scriptures, and open up those Scriptures and say, now, what do you get out of this? That's what I believe on the subject. I believe it follows what the Bible teaches, the idea that it applies to this particular individual to rise just before the end of the world to cause this cataclysmic World War III. Friends, that is without any biblical support at all. The Antichrist, I believe, is talking about anyone who opposes Christ and His teaching. Anyone who is antagonistic against the truth of God is Antichrist. Whether it is the college professor who takes the impressionable minds of our young people and says, there is no God. Or whether it's that sweet little gray-haired grandmother who denies Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. She is Antichrist. I remember John Schaefer sending me a forward. You know, he was good at that. Sending a lot of forwards. And he sent me a forward and I clicked in on it. You want to see a picture of the Antichrist? You know, got my mind. Get yours too. It would. I got in there and the picture started unfolding. And there was that little gray-haired grandmother. Not what you were expecting. But that's what the Bible teaches. Anybody, any principle who denies the truth of God's Word, John says, is the Antichrist. I don't want to spend much time on this next part, but I thought it was very interesting because of the works that I had consulted in this lesson. Nearly every work that I consulted in this lesson said that the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul's man of sin that he mentions, and the Antichrist of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 and other passages, these are one and the same. In fact, they made the statement, we shouldn't be too very dogmatic about this, but then they turned around and got real dogmatic about it. In fact, even saying that, the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 has to be the Catholic Church and the papacy. And they got pretty dogmatic about that. Here's my take on Paul's man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 and the Antichrist of 1 John 2:18. They can include, but don't have to be, the same person or same principle. When you read the two separate and apart and then start putting them closer together, you'll find the descriptions of them vary. They're not the same. There are some that are added to some, one that's not in the other. Can they include one another? Absolutely. Is the Catholic Church have to do with the man of sin? I believe it's included in the man of sin because it's opposed to Christ. Just as I believe the popes are included in the Antichrist because they oppose Christ. They oppose, they are against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Yes, they're the Antichrist. They are included in it. It doesn't make them the Antichrist. Because I said before, I believe the Bible teaches anybody, anything, any principle that opposes Christ is the Antichrist. So as far as the idea of these having to be the same, I don't believe that. I believe they can include each other, but they don't necessarily have to be talking about the same thing. I know this. They both oppose Christ. And they're both wrong, and they'll answer for that in the judgment. Who is the Antichrist? Well, there are some fanciful notions in the world, and most of them, in fact, every one of them, claims to be founded upon the Bible. Every one of them does. And that's why, my friends, it is inherent upon every one of us in this audience tonight. Every single one of us. Every grandma, every grandpa, every mother, every father, every young person who can read and understand the Bible, it is incumbent upon us, just like it is incumbent upon everybody on that internet who hears this, and everybody in that tape or that video that listens to this, it's incumbent upon every single one of us to open our Bibles and see if what's being said is right or not. That's what the Bereans did. And they were noble. More noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures to see if what was told them is the truth or not. Don't watch a movie and think that's the truth. Open your Bible and see if it is for yourself. I challenge you. Find out about that diabolical, mysterious world ruler who's coming upon the scene, who's going... Where do they get that? And why, oh why, do you believe it? Open your Bibles. Be noble. My belief concerning the Antichrist is this. It does not apply to a particular individual that's going to arise at the end of the world to cause that holy war against Christ and His truth and error. That's not what John is talking about. But as John teaches, it is a principle that embraces any attitude, any person that is against Jesus Christ. Nicolai Carpathia, the Left Behind series, any other single individual that would lead the battle against Christ in the last days, my friends, is without the slightest, without any biblical support at all. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Think seriously about this. Who in their right mind could imagine for 1 second that they can go up and do battle against the Son of God and even have a second of battle when Jesus could call legions of angels and destroy them? Look what He did with just a couple of them with Sodom and Gomorrah. Someone says, oh yeah, but we took Him and crucified Him, didn't we? Because that was the plan. That's the only reason He gave His life. Because that was God's will. Who in their right mind thinks they can lead a battle against the Son of God? When with the word of His mouth could bring fire and brimstone upon cities, can destroy the world. In fact, would not anyone who taught this false doctrine really be against Christ? Wouldn't that make them Antichrist? I want to ask you tonight, you stand opposed to Jesus Christ? My knees would be weak. I would not be able to stand if I thought for 1 second I was standing in opposition to the Son of God. If you can hear my voice tonight, and for one second, for one bit, you doubt the Son of God. You doubt the truth of His Word. You're the Antichrist. You're standing in opposition. If tonight you hear the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. "Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish," Luke 13:3. "Confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven," Matthew 10:32. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. And tonight, you stand in opposition of that. "I don't believe it." Oh, I'll go along with the believing and the repenting and the confessing, but I don't go along with that baptism stuff. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," you're standing against Jesus Christ. And if you don't change, how are you going to stand before Him in that judgment Tony talked about a while ago? You're not. You won't stand before Him. You'll be on your knees begging for mercy, but it'll be too late then, my friends. Don't let it be too late tonight. As a child of God, if there are things in your life you know that are wrong, you know it's sin, but you're going to continue in it. Maybe nobody will ever find out. I'll have plenty of time for this. You're against Christ tonight. And you may stand in just a moment when we sing that song. But think about standing before the one you're against in that final judgment. Will you stand there? No. I believe you'll fall on your face begging for mercy, but it'll be too late. It's not too late tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. Don't stand against Him. Stand with Him. Right now, as together we stand and we sing.
Careless soul, why will you leave?